Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Franklin Pohl of FCC, and on behalf of our congregation, I welcome you to our program. This morning's sermon is taken from the text, The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verses 13 and verses 19 through 26. Let's now join Dr. Tomlinson as he delivers his sermon entitled, The New Beginning is the Old Plan.
Reading God's Word. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The Old Testament prophecies regarding the crucifixion of the Messiah and his resurrection from the dead have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because of that, all who trust in him, repenting of their sin and turning from their old life of sin to God by his grace, have complete and instantaneous forgiveness of sins, are in the process of being completely renovated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And to illustrate his power to forgive sin and to make broken human beings new and whole, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Peter and John, healed this man who was over 40 years old and had never walked. And now in a second's time, he's able to walk and to leap and to praise God. This is the thrust of Peter's message. If you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son and as the Savior for broken sinners, you too will be healed spiritually and eternally, and even ultimately you'll be healed physically, and you'll be healed just as really as spiritually and eternally as this man was healed physically, this crippled man in Acts chapter 3. And that's the point of Acts chapter 3, our need to trust in Jesus, who is the Messiah and who is the Savior, eternal Savior for all sinners who look to him in his grace. Now, the part we have not examined yet, as I've said, it's mentioned implicitly in verse 13, explicitly in verse 18, and then elaborated on in verses 21 through 25. And this is what we find here, that this redemptive work of Jesus Christ is not only a new beginning for all those who put their trust in Him. It's not only a whole new stage of God's dealings with His covenant people, a whole new stage that will never be superseded by any other supposed newer development before the second coming of Christ. But this new beginning is actually the old eternal plan of God. The old plan of God that had been prophesied of in the Old Testament and was actually the main point all along of the entire Old Testament. And I want us to see this as we conclude our examination of Acts chapter 3 this morning. And I want us to see the same point from our Advent readings this year in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and in the Old Testament readings that I've assigned with them. So here's our theme. Here's Peter's theme. Here's the Holy Spirit's theme in this part of the sermon that Peter preaches. The new beginning in Jesus Christ is the old plan of God, a plan from eternity. And that was the whole point of the Old Testament. So first, I want us to think about, in verses 21 through 25, Old Testament promises and commands regarding or prophesying of this New Testament repentance and restoration by the grace of the Messiah. As we've seen, Peter has had two main points in his gospel invitation from verses 19 through 26. First, you must repent of your sins to benefit from the redemptive death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to benefit spiritually and eternally, just as this formerly crippled man had benefited from the redemptive work of Christ physically. Secondly, for those who express faith in Jesus Christ by repentance, by being converted, by turning to God in Christ, assurance of a right relationship with God, times of refreshing coming from the Lord's abiding presence, that will be the result, the restoration of a human soul. And it's even broader than that, as our text tells us, it's all things being restored that God has promised, the restoration of all things that God has promised, repentance and restoration. And the all things that are restored include not only our personal redemption, but the new heavens and the new earth in which only righteousness dwells. Well, let's take a closer look at how Peter ties in this gospel with the Old Testament, how he shows that it's really the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This restoration of all things by the Lord Jesus Christ in His first and in His second coming and in the application of His redemptive work right now was all prophesied ahead of time, says Peter, by the mouth of all God's holy prophets from the beginning of the world. We're in verse 21 here. Verse 21. By the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. From eternity. From creation. From before creation. From the time God created the world and began to reveal Himself to mankind, this had been prophesied of. And notice the full statement of the inspiration of Scripture here, given to us for a second time in this sermon. In verse 18, he had described the Old Testament, and this is how the Jews would have understood his reference here to all the prophets of God. They would have understood it as the Old Testament. And the speaking of their mouth would have been understood as the Scriptures, the inscripturated word that God had given through them. And it says, God spoke by the mouth of all His holy prophets. The Old Testament wasn't just the ideas, good ideas of Isaiah and Moses and Samuel. It was God's word. It is God's word, God's eternal word. And in verse 21, we have the same point made again in the same language, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets. And so we see that the strong statement and strong belief in the full inspiration and therefore the infallibility of the Scriptures, and in particular in this context of the Old Testament, given to us by the apostles and by the Holy Spirit here. But what are we told? We're told the entire Old Testament, from the start, from the beginning, the entire Old Testament was foretelling this gospel, this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 22 and 23. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now he's going to give us an example. We know from Peter's preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, he could have given us dozens. He could have given his original audience dozens and dozens of examples. He pulls out one of the most important ones, recognized by the Jews at large as one of the most important prophecies of the Messiah. And he says that this is seen now by what Jesus Christ has done and who Jesus Christ is and what's been done to him and how God has raised him from the dead and the healing miracles and other miracles that take place as a result. It's seen that Jesus fulfills this prophecy. And it's the prophecy of a greater Moses. You see, Christ in his death on the cross is the fulfillment of all that Aaron, the high priest, had typified. That is, when Christ dies on the cross, he's offering himself up as the absolute sacrifice for sin. He is the high priest that puts a stop to all other, there being any other priest in this way. No one else makes a sacrifice for sin, for he's made the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Christ is the great high priest of the gospel, of our Christian faith. Christ is also the king that replaces all other kings, that is the fulfillment of all the earlier kings of Israel. He is the king of the new heavens and the new earth, the king of the eternal kingdom that will never pass away. And Isaiah spoke a lot about that, didn't he? Prophesying a son of David who would come, whose reign would never end. Actually, the increase of his government and of his authority would go on forever and ever, Isaiah tells us. And Christ is that king. But here, we're being reminded there was also a prophecy that the Messiah would be the great prophet who would put an end to prophecy, basically. I mean, prophecy would come to its fulfillment in him. He does this in the New Testament, you see, that he gives through his apostles, brings the Word of God to its completion. That was the main purpose of the gift of prophecy, to reveal God's Word. Christ is the prophet above all other prophets. Now, up to the time of Christ, the Jews reckoned Moses as the greatest prophet, the most important prophet of the Old Testament. This is an open and shut case as far as Judaism was concerned. All the other prophets were seen as successors to Moses and as building upon his foundation. And so that's why the Torah comes first, the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament. That's the foundation for all that follows. But Moses himself prophesied of a greater prophet than himself, who would be the Messiah, you see. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 15 and verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read those verses to you, but you look again at verses 22 and 23 while I read these verses from Deuteronomy. This is what Moses wrote. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You see, Acts 3, verse 22 is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that the Lord God would raise up a special prophet that would be like Moses, only greater. He would be an Israelite according to his human nature, and that is exactly true of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We find his two genealogies in regard to Christ in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. One, I'm convinced, is Joseph's genealogy as Jesus' adoptive father. That would be considered by the Jews his legal father. And one is Mary's genealogy from King David and the line of David and going back to Abraham. Christ was an Israelite as far as his human nature, reminding us that Christ is both God and man in one person. He has divine nature and human nature in one unique person. And Christ, Jesus, is this greater prophet that Moses had prophesied of. And what does the last part of verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18 say? It says, him you shall hear. And verse 18 emphasizes that again. He will speak to them what I command him. And so it is essential that this greater prophet than Moses be listened to. It was death to not listen to what Moses wrote in the covenant, in the Old Testament covenant. It was death to ignore what Moses had written. It's even more dangerous, according to the New Testament, to ignore what this greater than Moses has spoken, which is the New Testament. And then Acts 3, verse 23, quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19. Whoever won't listen to this greater Moses will be destroyed utterly from God's people. That is, as we interpret this in the rest of the New Testament, he'll end up in hell instead of heaven. God has not made hearing and believing the gospel an optional thing. Not if we want to escape the eternal torment due to us for our sin as sinners. If we want to go to heaven, this is not optional. We must hear Christ as he's proclaimed to us and as he proclaims himself to us in his gospel. And then going down to verse 24 of our text today in Acts 3, Peter, after he's mentioned this specific prophecy, says, yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. All the Old Testament prophets from Samuel. Now, this is important because after Moses, the next most important prophet to appear on the scene is Samuel. After Moses, we have the dark period of the Judges. Right at the end of the Judges, the last judge of that 300-400-year period of the Judges is Samuel. And by Samuel that God establishes the theocratic monarchy in Israel, that King Saul and King David are put on their thrones. And Samuel is considered the start of a whole new emphasis on the prophet in the Old Testament. This is true in Christian theology of all stripes. It's true in Judaism, Judaistic theology. Samuel is seen as starting a whole new emphasis on the prophet. Samuel appears to begin what's called the school of the prophets, and there were just a succession of prophets that arose, and it starts with Samuel, and it goes all the way to the end of the Old Testament, so that's what's being thought of here when it says from Samuel and all the prophets that came after him. What we're being told is Moses, you see, speaks of the first five books of the Old Testament. Samuel and all the prophets after him, including David in the book of the Psalms, would be included there, the rest of the Old Testament. This is a way to say to Jews of Jesus' day, the entire Old Testament spoke of these days. What does he mean by these days? Well, he's just told us Jesus of Nazareth being put to death in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus of Nazareth being raised from the dead in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He says the entire Old Testament, not just parts of it, the entire Old Testament was prophesying of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. This new beginning that they were seeing there in the new covenant, this new beginning in Jesus Christ, this restoration of all things, was the old word, the old plan of God. That was the very theme of the Old Testament, had been promised for thousands of years. And then we close our examination of Peter's sermon this morning, verses 25 and 26. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The people, this message of the gospel, this fullness, this fulfillment of the Old Testament, the people this was first proclaimed to were the descendants of the Old Testament prophets. They were the Israelites. They were the physical descendants of Abraham. It was to the nation that God had originally made this covenant of grace. The same covenant is that which is now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ by His death and resurrection. That's the point that Peter's making. This is the fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with you, Israel. And that's why it's being proclaimed to you first. The new covenant that Christ establishes is the same covenant, only the fulfillment, the fullness of the Abrahamic covenant. They both are the covenant of grace. But in the new covenant, the covenant of grace is being completely fulfilled according to God's promise that He made in the earlier revelations of that covenant in the Old Testament. This is common New Testament doctrine. In Galatians chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the covenant with Abraham is the covenant we have in the gospel that God makes with both Jews and Gentiles. Paul says that explicitly. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, makes the exact same point in Luke chapter 1. There he tells us that Christ's coming and all that He's going to accomplish is the fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham and to all the patriarchs and to Israel. It's not only the same covenant as the covenant made with Abraham, this gospel, it's the same covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai when you understand the Sinaitic covenant properly. It's all the same covenant, only the new covenant stage, the new covenant revelation, is the fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the earlier revelations of this covenant were looking ahead. The new covenant's looking back on the fulfillment. In Genesis, God had promised Abraham that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed forever. That is, Christ, Abraham's greatest descendant according to his human nature, would save some out of every main family group on earth. He would give everlasting life to those chosen by the Father and given to Him, to those who believe His gospel. All who believe are Abraham's seed in Christ and blessed with eternal glory and life in Christ. That's another explicit point made in the New Testament, in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. So here's the question: do you have the blessing of eternal life and glory in Jesus Christ that is spoken of in our text at the very last of Peter's sermon? To you first, speaking to the Jews, but remember, to them first, not to them only. To them first, God has raised up Jesus to bless you, by turning you from your iniquities. Have you known personally that blessing? Do you have faith in God's Holy Son? Have you repented of your sins? Are you being made new by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that concludes our examination of Peter's sermon here. We're not done with the story yet. In January, we're going to come back, Lord willing, and resume the story, because chapter 4 goes along with chapter 3. Chapter 4 is the persecution Peter and John get, and the crippled man get, because the crippled man got healed. Strange to think of someone getting persecuted for being healed, but he does. And we'll come back and look at that in January. But we've just seen here that Peter ties together the Old and New Testaments, the Old and New Covenants, as he tells us that the new beginning in Jesus Christ is the old, even eternal, plan of God. I want us to think about that from our Advent readings that we've had last week and this week. I want us to think about how the same point is being made. This is a common theme in the New Testament. And then I'll talk about some of the ramifications of it. I'm not going to reread these texts, but last week we read Matthew chapter 1. We actually read a portion of it. That's where you have the genealogy of Christ, and then it talks about how Joseph contemplated divorcing his fiancée. He actually took a divorce to break an engagement in first century Judaism. He contemplated divorcing his fiancée because she got pregnant and he knew he wasn't the father. And then the angel of the Lord came and told him that she had conceived as a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this was Emmanuel, God with us, coming into the world. And then they quote there Isaiah chapter 7. And that's, I want us to think about those two texts. Isaiah 7, 10 through 14. And again, I'm not going to reread this, but let me summarize what we read last week. Since King Ahaz, and this you see goes way back about 700 years, more than 700 years before Christ comes. Since King Ahaz does not have faith to ask for a great miracle, even though God has just commanded him to ask for a great miracle, God says, okay, I'll decide what the great miracle is going to be that proves that I'm going to save my chosen people. And this is the great miracle I've chosen. The virgin will conceive a son as a virgin. And this is further explained as the son of the virgin being in a unique way God himself coming into our midst. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this would not happen, says Isaiah, until after the time of the exile, after the time that Israel's been restored to the promised land. Well, Matthew chapter 1 ends with this prophecy being fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. Mary is actually a virgin when she conceives and when she gives birth to Jesus, even though after Jesus' birth, her and Joseph go ahead with normal marital union and they have children themselves in the normal way after that. But when Jesus is born, she's still a virgin. She conceives Jesus by the creative power of the Holy Spirit within her, and so he is truly God with us. He is Emmanuel. He fulfills the prophecy. The second person of the Holy Trinity, taking on true human nature without the sin of Adam. And in this way, he is the only one who can save his people from their sins. And that's why he's called not only Emmanuel, God with us, but he's called Jesus, Jehovah, our Savior. Well, we mustn't forget the first half of Matthew 1. There in the first half of Matthew 1, Jesus is descended in his human nature from Abraham, the promised seed of Abraham, who would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. He fulfills that prophecy. He is also descended from King David, the promised son of David, the Messiah, who would bring eternal victory and peace to God's covenant people of faith. He's also the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, who will crush the head of the devil by his own suffering and victory over that suffering. And we see that he's the seed of the woman from the women mentioned in the genealogy, which was very unusual in Judaism to mention any of the mothers in the genealogy. And what's interesting is two of those mothers are Gentiles and one's a former adulteress. I mean, this is all in the genealogy, going back through, there were the women you would not have put in the genealogy as a normal rule of Judaism. And yet, Matthew puts them in there because Jesus is the seed of the woman. It's also seen, of course, in Mary's specified part in this. Jesus, in his human nature, doesn't have a human father. Talk about fulfilling the phrase, seed of the woman. He has a human mother, not a human father. And so there's nothing here in the gospel that was not foretold many times over by the Old Testament. This means the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. For there is only one true and living God, the God of the Bible. Jesus has not come to set aside God's law. Jesus has not come to set aside God's truth. Jesus has come to fulfill God's law. Jesus has come to establish God's truth. And this he has done, especially, Peter tells us, in his substitutionary death for sinners and in his justifying resurrection from the dead. Now let's move on to this week's Advent readings, and we'll close with this. This morning we read Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and Micah 5, 2 through 5. Micah 5, 2 through 5. Little rural Bethlehem will not be neglected in God's great eternal plan. After all, that's where King David was from, and that is where the Messiah, the son of David, will come from as far as his human lineage. The ruler of God's people will come from Bethlehem. The eternal ruler of God's people, whose coming and whose redemptive labors have been foretold from old times, even from eternity past. This is what the Spirit says through Micah. This Messiah will save the remnant, the elect of God, and will shepherd them, and will be our peace. Well, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, that Christ fulfills this prophecy of Micah. We know from the Gospel of Luke that God actually used Roman political policy to get Joseph and Mary, who are of the lineage of David, back to Bethlehem just in time for Jesus to be born there in fulfillment of the prophecy. He also gives us other tie-ins with the Old Testament. The Magi are Gentiles who bear witness to Jesus as the promised Messiah. I can show you probably a dozen prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah that the Gentiles would worship the Messiah when he would come. Now, the Magi probably had heard some of the Old Testament prophecies because they came from the country, from the region, where the Israelites had been taken into exile 400 or 500 years before. And there were synagogues established there where the Jews had been taken into exile. But they not only knew of Jesus from the prophecies, they knew that he had come because of an unusual event, a natural revelation, as far as this unusual star that had made known to them that the Messiah had been born. And then, not only these Gentiles, the Magi, but the Jews acknowledge that the location of Bethlehem is part of the prophecy. And that's why Herod sends the Magi there to look for the Messiah for him. Jesus of Nazareth, then, Matthew is saying, Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Redeemer and Shepherd of God's people. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior that sinners need. And we're going to continue to read incarnational readings from the Gospel in the next 2 weeks, and you will find the exact same point. The new beginning for God's people, for all sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the new beginning that is Jesus Christ, coming and dying and rising again, that new beginning is the old story, the old promise, the old plan, the eternal plan of Almighty God, the very point of all the Old Testament scriptures. Now, how do we make application of this? And I want to address this first to the Christian and then to any who are not Christians in our midst this morning. First of all, to the Christian, this is an important point. You will find that if you don't appreciate this this connection between the Old and New Testament sufficiently in the way the New Testament does, it makes a difference in your understanding of the end times, makes a difference in your understanding of the sacraments of the church, makes a difference for some even in regard to how they understand salvation. This has been a very important point as far as what we call the continuity or the connection between the Old and New Testament. It can even make a difference in how you understand who God is. Some theologies don't see this. They make a disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the covenant relationship of God's people in the Old Testament and the covenant relationship of God's people in the New Testament. These theologies don't have it right according to Peter and according to the New Testament. Peter here in this sermon in particular, the New Testament at large, the apostles through as they write the New Testament. You have liberal theologies who almost invariably make a total disconnect between the Old and New Testament, who actually have said there's a different God presented to us in the Old Testament from the God presented to us in the New Testament. Well, that's not how the New Testament sees it. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament and says, we're proclaiming to you the same God, and now he's fulfilled all his promises that he gave us in the Old Testament. They don't see contradiction. They see fulfillment. They see the two testaments as complementary, not as contradictory to one another. But it's not just the liberal theologies. Dispensational theology, the theology that flows out of Dallas Seminary and Grace Seminary, out of Moody Bible Institute, out of the Schofield Reference Bible, in varying degrees see more of a disconnect than a connect between the Old and New Testaments. And this has led them, I believe, to err in the area of the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the sacraments, the doctrine of the last things. Thankfully, most of them don't err in the doctrine of salvation, of who God is. But there are practical ramifications of not seeing this in the way the New Testament apostles see it, as not a contradiction not a disconnect, but a connect. But as continuum, as the New Testament being the fulfillment of what we see in the Old Testament. Now, what else do we see here as Christians from this? We see our need to give God glory for our salvation. God all the glory for our salvation. What has Peter just told us in these verses here we've looked at this morning? Peter's told us that God planned our salvation. God has brought it about. God applies it. And all of those points have been emphasized by Peter in this sermon that we've looked at in Acts 3. And then thirdly, as Christians, this reminds us that we can trust God that this gospel of Jesus Christ has really saved us, and it will save us. No matter how weak and inconsistent we are at times, and we are, every one of us, Jesus Christ is mighty to save all who call upon Him. This is not a fly-by-night confidence trick, this gospel. It's the real thing. It's a salvation plan from before the beginning of time itself. We see that difference in human plans, don't we? For the most part, people who move very, very quickly and make some large decision, maybe they want to go into business for themselves, and without doing hardly any research at all, they take what money they have and they rent a facility and they buy some stock and they open up their business, and they haven't taken time to do the proper research as far as where to have that business, whether it's even a business that can make it or not in that area. And often they go under, don't they? Almost invariably they go under if they've not done their homework. But if they've taken their time, if they've researched it, if they found out where there's a real need in that particular location, they find out the best place to have visibility as far as the facilities they rent. They try to get the right product, or they try to have the right kind of service, and they take their time and they advertise properly. They advertise sufficiently ahead of time. Then you might see that business really take off. Well, think about that from the viewpoint of what we're just looking at. This is not, the eternal God, if He wanted to, could make a last-minute decision. It would work because He's God. But to really confirm to us that this gospel works, He does all the things that we normally think of in terms of an entrepreneur doing his homework correctly, even the advertising ahead of time. We're talking several thousand years worth from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the world. He's been communicating this thing. This is an eternally thought through plan of the all-knowing and the all-powerful God. You are safe as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as far as eternal salvation is concerned. This plan can't go wrong. It's utterly impossible for it to go wrong. So assurance, encouragement, comfort in our times of failure and our times of weakness, that this gospel is the true, truly good news for sinners who put their faith in Christ. And that leads me then to speak to any who may be with us who have not yet trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. You need this Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not enough if you're just thinking nice thoughts about this cute little baby in the manger. That will not get you into heaven or keep you out of hell. It would not keep me out of hell as a sinner. Peter tells us what we need to do. The Holy Spirit tells us. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Trust in Him and His redemptive work. Trust especially in His death on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for sin, and in His resurrection from the dead as that which puts you in a right standing with God. Put your faith in His name. Peter emphasizes that. Trust in the name. He doesn't just mean the word Jesus. He means who this name is speaking of. The one who's truly God, truly man, who really died, who really rose again. Put your faith in Him. God commands you to believe in Him in this way. And you need His grace that God promises to all who believe in Him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would take Your word very fallibly, proclaimed this day, but we pray that you would take your infallible truth and that you would communicate it powerfully to our hearts. To those who are your children in Jesus Christ, give us fresh assurance of our salvation. Give us, Heavenly Father, a deeper appreciation for the fact that you, God, are our Savior, and we have no part in saving ourselves, that we will give you all glory for our salvation. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to be confused by those who would put a great divide, chopping your word up into contradictory parts. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the message of the fact that this gospel is your old eternal plan and the whole theme of the Old Testament as well as the New. Help us, Lord, strengthen our faith in this way as we have studied it as your people this morning. And we do pray that if there are any who are with us this morning who have not trusted as of yet in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Peter commands, have not yet repented of their sins and turned to you through Christ, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would so minister your word and your grace to their hearts even right now, that you would bring them to see and believe the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and that they would receive the restoration of all things, that their lives would be made new and their sins blotted out as they repent and believe the gospel. We pray this, Heavenly Father, for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We will continue to make our way through the Acts of the Apostles each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here on WDER. We do hope that you will join us again next Saturday. The First Congregational Church at Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. In both services, we sing praises to our Sovereign God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit with us at FCC. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."